We are beginning another brand new series here as we move into a new series that is entitled I Am. And if you can read that there on the screen, it's, the subtitle of this series is Jesus in His Own Words. What this series is about is looking at the names that Jesus gave Himself. All right? Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus claims some names and stakes them to Himself. Names like the Good Shepherd, the Vine, the Way. These are all good examples that we know fairly well. These are the names that we're going to look at throughout this series. But what I wanted to start with today is a question. And the question is, why? Why study all of this? Why look at these names that Jesus gives Himself? Why should we care what Jesus called Himself? So many people in the world have given themselves names for many different reasons. One of the places that we see this a lot is in sports, right? Wilt the Stilt Chamberlain, right? Air Jordan. Slammin' Sammy Sosa. Sorry, Al. All of these different nicknames that people have for one another, right? Alexander the Conqueror, right? He had the name The Great added to his name because he had conquered all the known world, right? We might give nicknames to people who were in our school classes because of a situation that happened or an incident that happened, and we might stick a name on them that might not necessarily be a good one, but we give them a nickname and it sticks, right? But in Jesus' case, He had a much deeper purpose for giving Himself these names that we're going to discover over the course of the next month and a half or so. We're going to see that Jesus wanted to reveal just who He was and what He was here to do. Therefore, Jesus gives Himself these names. We are going to start today by trying to answer the question, why? Why are these names so important? We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And this passage is going to tell us why it is important to study the name of Jesus or the names of Jesus. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me in honor of the reading of God's Word, we're going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 together. Please stand once again and let's read this passage of Scripture together. Here we go. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and we ask that Your Spirit would intercede on behalf of each of us, that we would hear directly from You. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be Yours, that Your Word would open up to us, that we would begin to see just who Jesus is and why it is so important that we listen to Him, understand Him, receive Him. Lord, help us in the course of this hour to hear from You so that we might be changed into the image of Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So as I said earlier, we're going to be studying the names that Jesus gave to Himself. And why? Why are these names more important than the names of anyone else? Well, after our scripture reading, I think that kind of makes it clear that Jesus is much more significant than anyone else who has ever lived. let's really look at what these verses are saying about him. Perhaps it will give us a deeper understanding of what makes Jesus' name the name above every other name. Okay? So I want to begin by looking at Jesus' humanity. I want to begin by looking at Jesus' humanity. We're going to be jumping to a number of different places in the Bible as we look at this. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 2 because we're going to see that Jesus was born. Okay? In Luke chapter 2, we're not too far removed from Christmas that we remember this story, right? Where it says, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Okay, so here we are. Jesus Christ born just like you or I were born. And you say, well, not exactly. The birth was exactly as messy, as gross, as ugly as your birth was when you were born into this world. Every one of us comes into this world in exactly the same way. Slimy, gross. 6 times I have had the privilege of seeing my wife give birth to my 6 children. And 6 times, every one of them was gross. Every time, every one of them needed to be cleaned up, wiped off. Now they were beautiful. They were perfect children. They were just, oh, glorious to behold. But every one of us came into this world in exactly the same way. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that this Jesus who we worship, this Jesus who is he's the foundation, the cornerstone of our faith. He was a human who was born into this world through a mother, Mary. He had an earthly father, Joseph. The birth was no different than yours or mine. Now, it had a little bit more heavenly fanfare than yours or mine probably had. But yet, he came into this world in the same way. Jesus was born just like any other human being was born. He also ate food. Now, this might seem like a weird point to make, but turn to Matthew chapter 9 and look at this, because I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see Jesus here. Look at this. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Now, this is one verse slapped into the middle of a larger story that is very significant. But I want to point out to you very significantly that there in verse 10, Jesus is eating. Jesus needed to eat. In fact, if we went to the account of Jesus in the wilderness, do you remember that? That when Jesus walked into the wilderness, it says he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then one of the biggest duh statements of all time in the Bible, it says after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating, he was hungry. Duh. After 40 days of not eating anything, your body's going into starvation mode. That's science. Jesus was a human being. He needed to eat. He needed to drink. He needed those things. In fact, even after his resurrection, you remember, the disciples saw him, thought they were seeing a ghost, and what did he say? You have anything to eat? And he sat down and he ate a meal with them. Friends, this is humanity. This is Jesus' humanity. He needed to eat. He needed to drink. He needed to rest. Do you remember in the boat? When the storm was carrying on, where was Jesus? He was in the bow of the ship asleep. Jesus was born. Jesus ate and drank and rested. He also died. Turn to John 19. Let's look at this together. John 19, beginning in verse 28. Jesus is on the cross, and it says here in verse 28, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Brothers and sisters, Jesus died on that cross. He did not swoon. He did not faint. His heart, his lungs, all of his organs ceased to function. In his body, on that tree, on that cross, he died. His body, just like your body or my body, died right there on the cross. His body died just like our bodies will one day cease to function. This is who Jesus is. He is 100% human. However, we also see his divinity. Jesus was not just 100% human, but he was also 100% divine. This is one of those doctrines that is just absolutely hard to get our brains around. How can something be completely human yet completely divine? I don't know. But Jesus was. Let's look at some evidence, okay? First of all, he healed sickness. Matthew chapter 8. This is right after the Sermon on the Mount is recorded for us in the book of Matthew. And this is what it says for us here, starting verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. All right, why is this important? Why does this prove Jesus' divinity? Well, first of all, I want you to understand, again, there's even some of Jesus' humanity demonstrated here, is when this man came and he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And what does it say? That Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand what that would have meant to this man. When you had leprosy, it was a death sentence. There was no cure for it. There was no medicine, there was no salve, there was no balm that would have cured leprosy. And not only was there no cure for it, but it was also very highly contagious. That if you touched someone with leprosy, there was a very good chance that you would get it as well. In fact, there were whole colonies of lepers where all the lepers would gather and live together because they couldn't live anywhere else. And this man with leprosy has the audacity to come to Jesus and say, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't keep him at a distance and say, okay, yeah, I'm willing. Go ahead and be clean. It says that he reached out his hand and he touched him. Possibly, most likely, the very first physical contact that this man had had since the day he contracted his disease. Think about that for a second. Think about going the rest of your life not being able to give your spouse or your kids or your grandkids a hug. Think about not being able to hold your spouse's hand or to put your arm around someone. That was this man's life until this day. And Jesus reaches out his hand and he says, I am willing. And it says that immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now I want you to see this, because this is the important part. Jesus says to him, don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commands as a testimony to them. Now, listen here. This is where it's going to get weird in a sense, but I want you to listen to me. Jesus tells the man to go to the priest and to offer this gift that Moses prescribed in the law. Friends, I want you to understand that when God gave that decree, gave that law to Moses, the offering and the cleansing that needed to happen when someone was cured of leprosy, that particular offering and law had never needed to be exercised, because there was no one that's recorded in Scripture who had ever been healed of leprosy, with the exception of one man, that was Naaman, but he wasn't a Jew, he was an Assyrian. And God healed him, but he wouldn't have gone to the priest because he wasn't a Jew. This man was the first man to ever be healed of leprosy. So for Jesus to tell him, go to the priest and offer this gift as a testimony to them, what Jesus is saying is this. When you go and you tell them, I had leprosy and I am clean, I need to offer the gift that Moses prescribed, it would be a testimony to those people, what? That Messiah was here. Jesus is proclaiming his divinity here. He is saying, look, I have the power over sickness. I have the power over death. I have the power over all of these things. And it is a witness to these people. But not just did he heal the sick, but he also restored sight. Flip over to chapter 12 here. And let's notice this. This is very interesting. Beginning in verse 22. Then they brought to Jesus a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished. Could this be the Son of David? Translation, could this be the Messiah? Now, why would people jump to that conclusion after this demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute was healed? Friends, I believe the fact that Jesus restored sight to the blind is one of the major descriptions of Messiah throughout the Old Testament. In the prophets, in the Psalms, just about every place you can go that has a messianic prophecy, they talk about sight being restored to the blind. And so this particular miracle, and Jesus does it a number of times, where he heals people who are blind. It is a revelation to the crowds and to the Jewish leaders that Messiah is here. That God in flesh is now here. When God created the universe, he created light out of darkness, essentially opening the eyes of creation. And when Jesus begins to heal the sight of the blind, he is essentially speaking light into their life. Just as he did in creation. And so the world is seeing that this human holds divinity. But not only does he restore sight, not only does he heal sickness, but he also had power over the created order. Look at John chapter 2. This is a familiar one, right? This is the wedding feast in Canaan. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding, which is another cool I mean, that's a side thing, right? That Jesus was hip enough to be invited to someone's wedding, right? You don't normally get invited to a wedding if you're some kind of freak. Jesus had relationships with people. And either the bride or the groom was a family friend. And so Jesus and his disciples all came to the wedding. They were all invited. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." But his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now check this out, because this is absolutely awesome. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Six times 20 to 30, so 120 to 180 gallons of water. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet," and they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, and he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after that, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." Brothers and sisters, I want you to notice a couple of things about what Jesus does here. First of all, he takes 120 to 180 gallons of water, normal water, water that's used for ceremonial washing. Namely, what that means is for washing hands or washing plates. It's wash water. That Jesus takes this water, ordinary water, and he turns it into not just wine, but the best wine anyone had ever tasted. We see Jesus doing stuff like this all the time. Jesus has the power to turn ordinary wash water into the best wine anyone has ever tasted. He has the ability to stand on raging water and walk across. He has the ability to say, "Be quiet," and have the storm stop dead in its tracks. This Jesus, showing his power over the created order, is also showing us that he was and is God. So we see that Jesus is 100% God. And as we saw in our scripture reading, he didn't consider that equality with God, or that God, that power that he had as God, something to be held onto. But he let some of that go and became human. 100% human. We see Jesus throughout the Gospels picking up that divinity from time to time, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to restore sight to the blind, to change water into wine, to walk on water, to calm the sea. All of these different things that Jesus did. And it says to us, back in our scripture reading, if you want to turn back there, that because of these things, God has raised him up and given him the name that is above every name. His name is above every other name. Why? Because he was completely divine. He was divine, as we see here, he was divine, but he didn't cling to his divinity. He was completely human. He emptied himself of his rights as God. He took on the form of a human, but even more than that, he became our servant. He became our sacrifice. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Brothers and sisters, because of these things, Jesus deserves the greatest name. At the name of Jesus, Every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is the God we serve. This is the Messiah who has come and laid His life down and died in our place. And next week, we're going to have the opportunity to celebrate His body and blood again. And I hope that this week you will take time. Because as I stated earlier, names come from experience. Right? We call someone a name because of something that happened to them. In the Old Testament, people like Abraham, Jacob, Hagar, and many others gave names to God. Like, the Lord is my banner. Or the Lord is my provider, and so on. So as a challenge today, I want you to take some time this week to think about how you would name Jesus. Whoa, doesn't he already have a name? Yeah. But I want you to think back over your life. What are the things that Jesus has done for you? What kind of name might you choose to give to Jesus? We're going to be looking at about 8 names that Jesus gave to himself to reveal himself to us. But I also want you to think about what ways Jesus has already revealed himself to you through your experience. As we do this throughout this week, I pray that we would be able to find things and even remember the things that God has done for us. Many times when this was done by the nation of Israel, they would set up a monument. They would set up monument stones to remember what God had done for them. Now, at times, these stones would be given a name, and the place would be remembered for what God had done. For example, Bethel was where Jacob wrestled with God. This week, as you reflect on the things that Jesus has done for you, I want you to take time and make a monument. Now, look, I'm not asking you to get crafty. Or build a statue, or even a little shrine in your house. Look, that's not what this is about. I know they became stumbling blocks because they began to worship the monuments. That's not what I want you to do. I want you to make a monument to those things that God has accomplished in your life. Now, this might be as simple as writing it down on a piece of paper. Or you might choose to do something a little bit more elaborate. I don't know. I don't particularly care what you do. But why am I asking you to do this? Why am I asking you to take the time to write it down in a journal or to record it on your phone, whether you make a video or just an audio or even paint a picture or make a collage of what Jesus means to you and what He has done for you? Why am I asking you to do this? Because I believe that in just the act of doing that will solidify it in your mind. And in your heart of the things that God has done. But also, I believe that it will become, and this is what we were talking about in life class, so it was today. Okay? Those of you in life class, you can get a chuckle out of that. Anyway, doing this will also help you to remember. It'll be a lasting discussion piece that will allow you to share those memories with kids and grandkids and maybe even great-grandkids in some cases. Just as God wanted Israel to talk to their descendants about what He had done for them, so too He desires for us to talk to our children and grandchildren about what He's done for us. And as we create these things, and again, even if it's just something as simple as pushing the record button on our phone and just talking and saying, you know, back so many years ago, God did this for me. Or even writing it down in a journal. These are things that you can share with your kids. My dad, God bless him, had an audio file on his computer of the night that I proposed to my wife. That night was February 14th, 1992. We just celebrated 30 years since our engagement on Valentine's Day. My good friend and who used to be my roommate, he was married at the time. Kevin was working for Moody Radio, and Moody Radio had decided that they were Valentine's Day was on a Friday, and they held. It was usually on the first Friday of the month, but this month they were going to do the second Friday of the month because it was Valentine's Day. They were bringing in Steve and Annie Chapman. I don't know how many of you know who that is, but they're a couple who sing of family stuff and things like that. And they were bringing them in. And usually what Moody Radio would do was broadcast the concert, but there was also like an hour of build-up where they would go around, they would talk to people in the audience and stuff. This particular night, they decided to broadcast that over the Moody Network as well. So they were looking for someone, Moody Radio in Chicago, was looking for someone who was getting engaged and would be considered getting engaged over the radio live. My friend came to me and said, "This is what they're looking to do. What do you think?" I said, "Well, let me think about it." So I called Cindy's dad. And I said, "This is what's going on. What do you think?" He's like, "I'm not so sure. I'll have to get back to you." So about maybe 2 or 3 hours later, he calls me and he says, "I think it'll be okay. I give you permission," basically is what he said. Because I'd already asked him for permission to marry her, but I just wanted to ask him what he thought about popping the question there in front of all these people. Now, Moody Church holds close to 2,000, 2,500 people. And it was packed. So my dad had gotten a hold of a recording, and somehow he had transferred it to MP3. And I thought, "Can you send that to me?" And he tried a couple of times to email it to me, failed miserably. So he finally just said, "I'll put it on a CD and send it to you." I have the CD in my office, and one of these days I will share that with you. But here's the point. I have, I don't know if this is the right word, audiographic proof of the time that I got down on my knee in the aisle of Moody Church and asked Cindy to marry me, and she said, "Yes." And that's exactly kind of how she said it. Why do I tell you this story? Because I believe that that audio will one day be a blessing to my children, or my grandchildren, if I ever have any. Or maybe even my great-grandchildren. I don't know. But the point is this. God has done things in your life. Jesus has made a difference in every one of our lives. I don't think it's understating it to say the fact that if you're here this morning and you profess faith in Jesus Christ, that there is something that Jesus has done that you want people to remember. Write it down. If you're comfortable with it, do a video. So many people are posting videos online that it almost seems like the easiest thing in the world to do. To get it started, hold it up in front of your face, and just tell the story. Or if you want someone to come and hold the phone for you, or a video camera or whatever, and video. Listen, what a wonderful gift that would be to your family. To hear what God has done for you and to set that up as a memorial and say, this is not about Jim or Cindy. This is about what God has done and what God did on that day 30 years ago. For us to get married and to have children and to just begin this life together. It's something that I cherish. And I want to challenge you, friends. Think about what Jesus has done for you, what He means to you. And give Him a name. And memorialize that name and let people know this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done. This is the one who has the name that is above every name, and at His name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for who You are and for what You have done. Thank You for bringing us to this point. Lord, thank You for helping us to know who You are and what You have done for us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that You would help us to not only remember those things that You have done, but Lord, help us to extol Your great name, to lift it high. Lord, the way that You move in and through us, it's a mystery. Use us, Lord Jesus, to pronounce who You are and what You've done in every corner of this world, to our family, our friends, to total strangers if need be. Lord, help us to proclaim You and all that You have done for us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.